Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Oh, I'll tell you what, maybe the first couple rows are ready. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? I'll tell you what, man cannot live by bread alone. You know, but Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Folks, what would happen to our bodies if we just stopped eating? Well, that would probably be good for us, probably for a couple of days, right? You know, but if we just extended that out and all of a sudden we just didn't eat anymore, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, we start becoming malnourished, all of a sudden our body starts breaking down, we start becoming weak, and all that, you know, and all that trial could come on us because we're not eating. Well, what do you think, you know, happens to our spirit when all of a sudden we're not feeding on the Word of God? All of a sudden, spiritually, we are weak, and all of a sudden we become, you know, very decrepit in our spiritual lives because we're malnourished spiritually. So that's why when we hype you for the Word, it's not because we're looking for a cheerleading section, but I tell you what, get excited for the Word, receive it with joy. Amen. It'll change your lives. Praise God. Go with me in your Bibles. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And today I'm going to call this message, Your Spouse is Heaven's Treasure. Your spouse is heaven's treasure. And maybe nobody's told you that before. Or maybe you feel like your spouse doesn't always act like heaven's treasure. Well, I know this as a married person, you know, I don't always act like heaven's treasure either, right? But how many of you know our spouse is sacred to God, and that relationship and how we treat them is sacred to God? Oh boy, I'm starting to see married couples smile, cringe, elbow each other, laugh, look away. I'm seeing it all right now. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You say, well, I don't really think of my spouse as heaven's treasure. Well, then we need to get our minds renewed, right? Amen. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Over the last several weeks, I've been teaching a series of messages on the love of God in us. How many of you know the Bible says in Romans 5:5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given to us? When we were born again, we received a new nature. Mankind didn't just need a ticket to heaven. Mankind needed a brand new nature. We needed the ability to be able to love God like He loves us. We need the ability to love like He loves and to forgive like He forgives, to be merciful as He is merciful, to be patient like He's patient. And that's exactly what happened when we got born again. Our old nature of sin, our old nature of hate, our old nature of being a thief and depraved and all that, that was replaced. That old nature was destroyed, and you got the new nature of God's love on the inside. Amen. So it's completely possible to love like God loves. Amen. And we saw this, that God's love is very sacrificial. Sacrificial. If we're going to walk in God's, you know, love, we're going to have to sacrifice like He sacrifices. Boy. Hear the holy hush that comes over the... Well, we were all just, woo, yeah, oh yeah, God's love's in me, praise the Lord. I've got great potential, all this and that. But then we start realizing that God puts His nature on the inside of us so we can crucify the flesh, so we can make sacrifices, so we can put somebody else in front of ourselves. And we started last week by looking at sacred relationships that God expects us to put in front of ourselves if we're going to walk in His power on this earth. Amen. And we started by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we read the first 5 verses. We're going to do so again here today. We're just kind of catching you up with a little bit of review. Let's read the first 5 verses of this passage, and we'll talk about it. And then we've got to move on. We've got some things for husbands and wives here today. Oh, here we go. But I'll tell you what, these aren't just principles for married couples. These principles will work in any believer's life when we understand that God has divine relationships that He has set up in our lives. And how we treat those relationships is actually how we treat the Lord. Oh, boy. Oh, glory to God. Here we go. Verse 1, are you ready? It says this is a prophecy. It says this, know also. Here is heaven's public service announcement. Are you ready? This know also that in the last times or the last days, or we could literally say it this way, the latter times, which we are in right now. And folks, don't let that, you know, that phrase, last days, you know, so many people have, you know, misconceptions about that term. Now, I personally believe that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent. I mean, we are believing that that could happen at any moment, right? But the last days, scripturally speaking, have been going on. The Bible describes the last days as anything after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the last days are already 2,000 years old. And it says that in the latter times, perilous times shall come. And it tells us why. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, that means unloving. And then we looked at this word, truce breakers. Everyone say truce breakers. Oh, I know, very exciting word to shout out, right? False accusers, incontinent, that means a lack of self-control. They're fierce or brutal, and they despise those that do good. Oh boy, I'll tell you what, that's going around the body of Christ right now. Verse 4, it says, they'll be traitors. The New American Standard Bible says they will be treacherous, or mean that they will have sacred relationships that they will then turn against. Oh boy, traitors, people that they thought were safe with them. All of a sudden, they get burned by these people. It says, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Or you could say it this way, they love their recreation more than they love God. Oh boy, I'll tell you what, we could drive around town, you know, on a Sunday morning and you see a lot of people out, you know, getting ready to spend their day a lot of different ways, you know, getting their boat ready or getting ready for a golf game. There's so many things that we could do instead of being in church. But I tell you what, we've got to demonstrate that we love God more than our recreation. Doesn't mean you can't have recreation. It just means that God is to be first. Amen. And then it says this in verse 5, those that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, from such turn away. So this verse is talking about people that profess godliness, or you could say it this way, they profess Christianity. This passage is written to Christians, right? But they start to lose their nature of self-sacrifice. They're not willing to give of themselves anymore. They start putting everything else in front of God, right? They deny the power of a changed life. And the scripture says, be careful, you know, about people like that. Don't allow someone like that to influence you. Don't allow somebody, you know, to tell you that it's okay just to, you know, put the things of God on the wayside. You know, be careful of this. Amen. And so go back up there to verse 3. And last week, we started looking at the second phrase here in this verse. We started looking at the term truce breakers. And the reason why is because that word has a very interesting meaning. And we're going to kind of bring that out again. But it has to do with sacred relationships and bonds that God has instilled into your life. Amen. That is very crucial to God having his way in your life. That word, truce breaker, are you ready? That word, it means without sacred honor. Praise God. It means to break covenant relationships. Or I said this last week because this is literally one of the definitions of that word. It means without libation. Remember that fancy word? And let's just be honest, none of us knew that word until last week. And the word libation, it means to pour out an offering before God. And we see that in the Bible, that there was drink offerings or offerings to God that were literally poured out before him. This term is talking about people fail to pour into the relationships that God has designed into their lives. They fail to pour honor into people who represent the Lord in their life. They fail to honor and consider it sacred relationships that God has counted the most holy and worthy relationships in our lives. Oh boy. And he says, in the end days, people will start destroying relationships that are the most sacred to God, that are personal, close relationships. And last week, we started by looking at our relationship with our parents. And boy, it sure is quiet in here all of a sudden. Here we go, right? And all of a sudden, you know, we started looking at, you know, honoring our parents, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with us, that we may live long on this earth. And that's not just for kids that are in the home. How many of you know if you are a grown child and you have parents on this earth, you're to be a blessing to them. You're to honor them, make their life easier, give to them, be generous to them. Amen. You say, well, Pastor, my parents aren't perfect. They made some mistakes. Is there any parent in this room that has never made a mistake? Don't you dare lift your hands, right? Right? We wouldn't want to have to lash any liars here today, right? And so every parent makes a mistake. God didn't say honor them if they're perfect. He said honor them not because of what they've done or not done. Honor them because of who they are. That they, even at very least, they are the ones that brought you into this world. At very least. And it doesn't mean that there aren't extreme, you know, scenarios. I know that there are extreme situations where, you know, maybe parents have done some very wrong things, even criminal things and whatnot, and maybe those relationships, you know, didn't even exist from the time. But to the best of your ability, forgive your parents. Yeah. To the best of your ability, give to them. Right? Love on them, make their life easier, praise the Lord, God will honor you for it. And he said, and he even mentioned in this passage, in the last days, people are going to be disobedient to parents. They won't care about that relationship. They won't honor it. And God wants us to honor it. Amen. And now today, we're going to start taking a look at the second sacred relationship, and that is our spouse. Here we go. Praise the Lord. That word, truce breaker, it means literally to break covenant relationship, or to refuse to pour out themselves into these relationships of honor. Amen. In other words, the scripture is saying people selfishly will burn special relationships and sacred bonds in the last days. Oh, we don't want to break any sacred bonds. The word truce breaker in the New American Standard Bible, it is translated the word irreconcilable. Irreconcilable. Oh my goodness. This word is really interesting. It literally means to make yourself incompatible with somebody for petty reasons. To make yourself incompatible with somebody for petty, small reasons. Woo, boy. I'm telling you, as a pastor, I'm seeing that, you know, going on throughout the body of Christ. It's amazing to me what Christians are doing to one another to break relationships, you know, break, you know, special bonds. I've seen family members do it to one another, you know, church family. I've seen, you know, Christians do this with friends. Christians do this with mentors, you know, these relationships that all of a sudden they have some kind of petty complaint and they feel that it's worthwhile enough to now make themselves incompatible or to refuse to fellowship with that person. Oh boy. Yes, it literally means, are you ready for this? The word irreconcilable, it literally means to go searching for differences. People, Christians in the end days will get a worldly spirit or a divisive spirit and go searching for petty differences amongst their brothers and sisters. Folks, I'm here to tell you, this prophecy is unfolding right in the days that you and I live in. Oh my goodness, the things I have seen believers do to special relationships. Oh my goodness, I have seen people break relationships because somebody had a different doctrine or different theology about angels. I mean, I've literally seen that. Or I've seen people, you know, break fellowship because someone has, you know, a different, you know, slight doctrine on something. Folks, none of us are going to agree 1,000% of the time. You know what I mean? I've seen people, you know, break sacred relationships because someone didn't call them back on time. I've seen people break, you know, sacred relationships and start criticizing what people wear and start criticizing things like that, you know. And the reason why is because there is an assault in the demonic realm against believers to turn them into petty fault finders and to go searching for differences and faults in people. Oh, I tell you what, all of a sudden Christians are getting out the bright light. You know, they're getting out their microscope. You know, they're getting out their magnifying glass and looking at every little believer, trying to search down, you know, what they can blame them for, what differences they can find in them. Oh, I tell you what, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of Christians. There's a reason why Christians are doing that today, because they feel that it gives them a false sense of empowerment. They feel empowered by disagreeing. They feel empowered or strong if they make a stand over some little petty thing. I've had other ministers come to me and think they were being brave by making a stand because they don't believe in commanding angels. I said, who cares? They don't believe it. Then don't believe it. Or they're making a stand. I've had people come and make a stand against me because I wear a suit and tie in service. Guess what? I'm always going to wear a suit and tie. When I started pastoring almost 20 years ago, every pastor in town wore a suit and a tie. You know, it was nothing strange. And I'm telling you, I'm old school. I don't mind, you know, you come as you are to church, whatever. We don't have a dress code. But if I'm going to stand in the pulpit as a minister of the gospel, I'm going to give God my highest and my best. And that doesn't mean I'm criticizing someone who doesn't wear a suit when they preach. You understand? I'm just saying for me, that's where my heart is at, and I'm sticking with it. Praise the Lord, all right? But people will go after these petty differences, and what they don't realize is that they're being seduced demonically, you know, to go searching for differences. It's a worldly spirit, because Christians these days are starting to condition themselves by going online, listening to a bunch of YouTube speakers who aren't anointed to teach God's word, and almost every single one of them is about how someone else is wrong. Folks, be careful. That'll condition you to put every believer under your microscope, to put every believer under your hot, bright light, to put everybody under your magnifying glass. Folks, how many, I don't know why this illustration comes to my mind. Are you ready for a really bad illustration? I'm going with it. Let's see how this works. How many of you remember those stores in the mall? I don't know if our mall ever had one, but maybe if you go, right, yeah, what stores? Boy, malls are on their way out, man. Everybody goes online. But maybe you've been to, maybe Erie had one, I'm not sure. Maybe Buffalo Galleria had one at one point. Maybe you remember them. How many of you remember those stores? They were called Brookstone. They actually might still exist. How many of you remember Brookstone? Is it? Go ahead, let me see your hands. You remember Brookstone? And remember, you'd go in there and it was like a bunch of oddities. You know, they were weird little appliances and stuff for the home and the office. It wasn't just normal things. Like, you'd go in there and they'd have like a weird massager for your neck, or weird pillows that you wear on an airplane. It was just strange stuff, you know. It was kind of like Spencer Gifts. How many of you remember Spencer Gifts? It was like Spencer Gifts without the naughty pictures on the wall. I remember. How many of you remember being a kid in the mall and you'd walk by Spencer's Gift and you could tell if you had a good parent or not? The good parents would say, no, you're not allowed to go in there. And all you wanted to do is put your hands on the little electric lightning ball. Remember the little lightning ball that was always out in front of? And you go in there and maybe your parents would break down and have a crash of moral resistance that day. And they'd let you go into Spencer Gifts and they'd have that little thing of the little needles that you'd press your face into. See, Brookstone was kind of like that, except it was without the naughty pictures on the wall. You know, now, you know, you walk through the mall, I don't know if Spencer Gifts, you know, you don't have to look away from Spencer Gifts anymore because I don't think they even exist. I don't know. Now you just got to make sure you look away from Victoria's Secret, right? That's where you look away from. You walk through the mall and that's, you know, that's there and you go the other way. But if your parents let you go into Spencer Gifts, yeah, unless you're a woman, I guess, right? Can we just forget this last 60 seconds of conversation? Can we delete this from the record, please? Anyhow, Brookstone, Brookstone. You'd go in there, and there was all these weird little things. And remember, and I know these things exist still, even though Brookstone might not. Remember, you'd go in there, and they'd have that mirror, or it wasn't, it was a mirror, and it was a concave mirror, and it has the bright light ring around the outside that was this really intense fluorescent light. And you'd look into that concave mirror, and it would show, it would magnify your face and show you every blemish, every little pore. Who knows what I'm talking about here? Do those things still exist? Do they? they're big money? They're expensive? All right. Well, praise the Lord. There you go. You can invest in your mirrors and, you know, the magnifying mirrors. And you look into them, and it would show every little pore on your face. Who knows what I'm talking about? Okay, this is a, I told you it was a bad illustration. But you look in, and see, you felt good about yourself. You felt just fine in this life. And then you walked into Brookstone. You're like, oh, what's this mirror? You're like, oh, you know. And you look so terrible in that mirror. That bright light and that magnification just reveals every little blemish on your face. That's exactly what Christians are doing to one another. They're putting themselves, you know, each other under some hot light, trying to magnify every little blemish in their life. Folks, we can't be that way. The scripture tells us that in the last days, truce breakers, they will search for differences amongst themselves. Folks, I'm telling you, that is a worldly spirit. Oh, you're still hung up on Spencer's gifts. Social media has conditioned us to go after everybody. Oh, that worldly attitude has gotten into people. Or what's going on is that people are fighting at home all the time, and that'll condition you to want to be contentious or combative with everybody else in your life. Oh, be very careful. This is where people are getting deceived. They feel empowered by disagreeing with everybody. When the power is not found in disagreement, the power is found in agreement. Hey, real quickly, can you bring up Matthew 18:19? We don't need to turn there. We're just going to take a look at this really quick. Remember what Jesus said about what moves heaven? You know, what moves heaven upon the earth? Jesus said this. He says, I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth, not disagree on earth, he says, if you agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. Folks, how many of you know agreement brings the power of God on somebody? Not just going out and looking for petty differences. I'll tell you what, Christians have lost the power of agreement because if we're careful, we're not careful, we are, you know, being conditioned to fight and to search for petty differences. Are you here today? Amen. Turn the microscope off from people. Put away your magnifying glass on people. You know, put away that hot, bright light that you're trying to shine on everybody. And I'll tell you what, you're going to need to turn off your microscope on your spouse most of all. You live the closest with them. You are going to see every fault. You're going to see every failure. They're going to need your mercy. You need to stop fighting with each other. And you need to remember that your spouse is heaven's treasure, or literally a delegate that God has put in your home to see what you truly think of the Lord Jesus Christ. How you treat your spouse is what you truly think about Jesus. Oh, boy. Go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Praise the Lord. Turn the bright hot light off that you put on people. People are getting deceived. It is deception to think that disagreement empowers you. Find what you agree with. Folks, if I'm telling you, you know, the body of Christ, you know, would do this, I guarantee you we agree on far more things than we disagree on. You know, don't take sideline doctrines and go fight a crusade over it. Don't look at what, you know, some preacher or some Christian did that was just, you know, you didn't understand it or whatever. Don't make a crusade out of it. Amen. You know, even, you know, there's times, of course, as a pastor, you know, every once in a while, there is some mainline doctrine that I've got to protect the church from. You know, there might be some things on Christian TV that are definitely not good for a Christian's life. But we don't go after the person personally. You know, we just teach the church, teach the truth, stick to the truth, and the truth will make you free. Amen. This is how people are going to get deceived in these last days. This is how people are going to shut God out of their lives. They won't hear his voice. They won't see his plan. They won't humble themselves because they're too busy searching for differences and faults in believers. I'm going to say that again. One of the leading forms of deception in these last days is going to be when believers can't hear God's voice, they can't see his plan because they're too busy looking for differences amongst Christians. Are you here? Go to 1 Peter 3 and go to verse 7. And let's start talking about husbands and wives. Folks, I'm here to tell you, your spouse is a treasure to heaven. Your spouse is a treasure to you. Your spouse, in your relationship to your spouse and how you treat your spouse is going to absolutely determine what God does in your home and in your life. Amen. The goal in this life is not to make your spouse perfect. The goal is to work on yourself. The goal is to do your part, to be faithful to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Look at verse 7. We're going to start by verse 7, and then we're going to look at maybe the first 6 verses as well, if time permits. It says this in verse 7. It says, likewise, you husbands. Everyone say husbands. All right, guys, we're going to start with you. As the spiritual head of the home, guys, we're going to deal with you, and we're going to, when we say deal with you, meaning we're going to give you the word and give you an opportunity just to be what God wants you to be. You know, this isn't a head-hunting exercise. We're not trying to make anyone look bad. We're just trying to teach the word and get some instruction because this sacred relationship, there's people that are burning their marriage all over the place. Christians are hurting their lives because of how they act in their marriage. They don't realize how sacred it is to God. And if we're going to walk in the love of God, that's got to begin at home, in the marriage. Look at verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to your wife, as the King James says, the weaker vessel. Don't misunderstand. That means delicate or more precious or more valuable. Like if you had a valuable antique vase, it would be delicate. You don't want to hurt it. It's not talking about physical strength or something like that. It's not talking about dishonoring the wife. But she's precious, is what the Bible is saying. Giving honor to the wife as the weaker or more precious vessel, as being heirs together, everyone say together, of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Oh boy, notice heaven cannot respond if the marriage isn't right. Oh boy, gonna get quiet here. Folks, it doesn't mean any of us have a perfect marriage. Doesn't mean that mistakes that have been made, you know, have totally disqualified you from everything. We can get things right. This is just our opportunity to maybe be better, to step up. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Here's the truth. If you are married, your marriage is the most significant aspect of all human life and relationships. Let me say that again. If you're married, your marriage is the most significant aspect of all human life and relationships. If your marriage is troubled, you're going to be troubled. That's right. If your marriage isn't right, nothing is going to be right. Yes, praise the Lord. You can say it this way. Your marriage is the well of human life. Literally, the well that produces, you know, it's an illustration of fresh water that feeds you, keeps you healthy, and keeps you nourished. Amen. See, your marriage is like a well. You're going to have to draw from it. Notice where the grace of life comes from, everybody. The grace of life, according to the scripture, is going to come from your marriage. And if we abuse our marriage or mistreat our marriage, the grace of life and our faith is going to be hindered. God cannot respond. He wants to do more in your home, wants to do more in the life of your kids, wants to do all these things. But if our marriage is destroyed or treacherously treated, right, God's going to have a hard time moving in our lives. Folks, I tell you what, we got to get these things right. You know, we can move in the right direction. Praise the Lord. Today, we're going to start with husbands. Husbands, real quickly, I'm going to give you three things that this verse tells you that you can do to make sure that you inherit the grace of life with your wife. Here you go. Oh, boy. Praise the Lord. This will help you. Make sure, of course, that your relationship is based on agreement. Praise the Lord. You cannot walk in the grace of life without your spouse. Notice this. God has no interest in anything that you do for your spouse. Or meaning, I just said that completely wrong. God has no interest in what you do for yourself. Notice, God is not interested in us just living for ourselves. He is interested in the ones that are going to live for somebody else. Amen. You're living for your spouse. Amen. You're living to be a blessing to these special relationships. Amen. Husbands, here's the number one thing that you can do. Are you ready? Look in verse 7. It says, likewise, you husbands, dwell. Number one, dwell. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? The word dwell, it means to live or to be present or to abide with or to be present at most times. Oh, here we go. Yes, it means to surround yourself with. Husbands, the first thing you need to do is to be more present than absent. You know where I'm going. Husbands, get a hold of this. You need to be more present than absent. I have seen many men make themselves absent from the home, absent from the marriage. They back off, they back away, they look for any excuse to just separate themselves or to do their own thing or to spend extra time at work or spend extra time at the business or spend extra time with other people or whatever. So they let the wife do the majority of the work at home, raise the kids and all this while he is completely absent. Here, come on now. Come on, guys, this would be a great opportunity to say amen. That's right. Praise the Lord. The first thing you need to be, men, is present, not absent. Many men are absent from their marriage. They don't want to face it. They don't want to deal with maybe raising the kids. They think it's easier to stay distant. Men, I'm here to tell you, if you think that it's easier to stay distant or absent from your marriage, you're wrong, you're deceived. It is going to make your life 10 times harder to be absent, 10 times more harder to be distant with your wife and distant with your home. Men, are you here today? Amen. That's why the first thing he says, dwell or abide or surround yourself with your wife or with your marriage according to knowledge. Meaning that if a man thinks that he can always be away and that things are going to be, you know, fine at home, he's not dwelling according to knowledge. Because divine knowledge says that you need to be there. Of course there's work and of course there's a business or whatever that you're doing in life. But if you're looking for excuses to be out of the home, away from your spouse, away from your family, I'm here to tell you that is deception trying to make your life way, way harder. And all of a sudden, you'll start frustrating the grace of life. Folks, how many of you need the grace of life? Yeah, and I'll tell you what, that means that we need to walk according to knowledge in our marriage. Because if we're not, we're going to hinder that grace of life. Don't do it. Yes, many men, they think it'll be easier to stay, you know, distant. Let the wife just do all the raising of the kids. Let her figure everything out around the house. They want to spend time on their own things, their own business, their own life, you know, a man's life. Well, I'm here to tell you, husbands, that God blesses a man who is present in the home. He is there for his wife. Glory to God. He is not just out doing his own thing. Here's the second thing we see in verse 7. It says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives. Dwell with them. That was number one. And it says, dwell with them according to knowledge, Look at the next word, giving. Giving. Oh boy, just what every man wants to hear. Here we go. The second thing a husband can do for his wife to inherit the grace of life is to be generous towards his wife. Oh, all the ladies are being, you know, respectfully quiet. That was a good omission, ladies. That was great. You did not amen. Amen. Giving is a priority for a husband towards his wife. A wife is the object of a man's generosity, just like the church is the object of the Lord's generosity. We give to her, men, because the Lord gives to the church. The Lord is generous with us. And so now we have to understand the wife, she is the object of generosity in our home. Praise the Lord. Men, make your wife's life easier with convenience if you can. Oh, I see so many guys, they think it's more important to, you know, to have a jet ski than it is to have a washer and dryer at home. You know, something like that. You know, folks, I'm here to tell you, you know, guys, your first expenses should be to make your wife's life easier at home. You know, and take some of those burdens off of her life. That is what we are as a spouse. You know, we live for our spouse to make their lives easier. Amen. Make your wife's easier. Bless her with greater convenience in the home. Yes. Come on, there we go. There we got a couple of guys. Amen. Yes. Here's another way that you bless your wife. Make your wife's life feel special here with your giving to her. And let me explain this. Bless your wife with things that at times make no natural sense. Oh, everyone's trying to hold it in. Quick, we better have a giggle break. Yeah, well, anyway, yeah, you get that reference. Praise the Lord. Anyway, people are trying to hide it in. Ladies are trying not to laugh. Guys are looking around. Everyone's uncomfortable. No, I'm here to tell you that there are times, and of course it can't be outrageous. You don't bankrupt the house trying to be generous to your wife and things like that. Some wives are nodding saying, yeah, you can do that. No. But there are times that, guys, your wife needs to feel special because you go out and you buy something that makes no natural sense just because it blesses her, just because it shows her how valuable you are to her, or, you know, she is to you. I'm getting some things backwards here. You know, but she needs to know that she's valued. She needs to know that not everything has to make common sense. You know, how many of you know sometimes, you know, love will inspire us to do things that have no natural sense? And a woman will need to see that from her husband. Men, this is a great time for you to say, amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Sowing into your wife or being generous with her makes life so, so much easier, you know. I'm just going to tell you guys, you think that, you know, being generous to your wife is going to take something out of your home or hurt, you know, the finances or something like that. No. It will add grace to the home. It'll add something to your life that could not be added any other way. Because you loved your wife, you showed her that she's special. Are you here today? Bless your wife. Here's another one. Not just with, you know, giving, not just with, you know, items of blessing or convenience, but bless your wife or give to her personal attention. And guys, here we go. This is what we all suffer with. Bless your wives with some talking. Well, now I'm going to get in trouble here. This is something I probably shouldn't say because the ladies are going to get mad at me. This is probably something I should just teach, you know, with the men separately. But I'm going to go out on a limb here. I'm already kind of in trouble after things I've said here today. So we'll just continue that theme. But all right, there's kind of, you know, this, I'm not trying to be stereotypical or anything like that. But I think it's a truth that at times women prefer to talk more than men do. Does anyone, you know, agree with that? I mean, ladies, help me out. Okay. You know, and so sometimes men, they wonder why women talk so much. Uh-oh, no, brother, put the hand down. Put the hand down. You want to inherit the grace of life. You know, men wonder. And I'll tell you what, I've counseled literally hundreds and hundreds of marriages over the years, and I'm here to tell you a lot of men feel that way. They feel that. Why does she want to talk so much? I'll tell you why she talks so much. Because that's what she wants to receive. Okay. That's what she longs to hear from you, men. And yes, and it's not wrong to say that at times you sacrifice your flesh to spend some extra time talking. Say, Pastor, I don't need to do that much talking. Well, you know what? She needs to hear it. It helps her. It's one thing that lets her know that she is special to you. You got to be giving. Here's why. Can you bring up, where is that verse? Where is it? Did I write it down? It's somewhere in Proverbs. Try Proverbs 5:18. Where is that verse? Come on, somebody help me with this. Let your fountain be blessed. Can you bring up Proverbs? There it is. There it is. Look at Proverbs 5:18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Folks, you know what that's talking about? And you can read this passage in context, but it means giving to your wife. Literally, the word fountain there, it means the well that gives you fresh water. Yeah. Folks, how many of you know that fresh water is symbolic in the Bible of the Holy Ghost? How many of you want God to move in your life and your home? All right, three of you. This is wonderful. Let your fountain, notice your marriage, men, is called your well or your fountain. If you will bless your wife, it'll lead to great rejoicing in your home. Are you here? Praise the Lord. Make her life easier. Make her life more convenient. Bless her with things, not because it makes natural sense at times. Bless her with things that she enjoys. Amen. And of course, your life will inherit the grace of life. Oh, so many men, though, they get very selfish with their wives. And then they act, why is everything going wrong? Why is, all this trouble happening? Do you realize the grace of life, men, is dependent upon your giving to her? Oh, yeah, oh boy, well, praise the Lord. Men love that. Well, ladies, if you think you're getting off scot-free here today, you're not. We got things. But look at verse 7 real quickly before we talk to the wives. It says, likewise, you husbands, number one, dwell with them according to knowledge. Two, giving honor to the wife. Now it says, as unto the precious vessel. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your what? Prayers. Notice who this verse is talking to. It's talking to husbands. And notice, it's talking, if you want to get very literal with this verse, it is talking about a husband's prayers being hindered. Well, here's the first problem with that, is that many husbands aren't praying at all to have prayers that are hindered. Ooh, boy, come on, guys. The third thing that a husband could and should do to bring the grace of life into their home is to pray. Prayer, what the marriage at home needs most, are you ready? Is the prayers of the husband, and not just the husband passing off all prayer duties to the wife. Oh boy. So many Christian marriages, let the wife be the prayer warrior. Let her pray heaven and earth together while I do nothing. But actually, husbands, this verse is assuming that you're praying. Amen. Husbands, your wives and your family, your home, the grace of life needs your prayers. Amen. And the Bible is telling you how to have effective prayer because you pray out of that place of honoring your wife. Well, I tell you what, a man in his home can literally bring heaven and earth together because he's been generous, giving to his wife and his family, and then he gets down on his knees and prays, and God hears him. Amen. Are you here? God is longing to hear from men and not just women all the time. Hello? Oh, boy. Praise the Lord. God longs to hear from men instead of men wondering why she wants to be in church all the time. Why she wants to do this, why she wants to pray. Well, men, what if you were praying from a place that you've been generous? You know, you've been a loving, kind husband, and then you pray, God hears a husband like that. God hears a husband like that. Well, praise the Lord. We should just stop right there. But we're not gonna. We're gonna end with talking to the wives. Oh, here we go. Wives, are you ready? Three things you can do. All right, we've got two wives over here that are excited about it. Three things, ladies, that you can do to bring the grace of life into your home. Go over there. You're in chapter 3. Go to verse 1. Oh, boy. If you think I've made people mad, I'm just going to read the Bible. Don't get mad at me. Praise the Lord. I'm going to be faithful to report, and it's up to you. Verse 1, it says, likewise, you wives. Everyone say wives. The instruction to the ladies in a marriage. Be in subjection to your own husbands. Oh, my goodness. That means to submit yourself to him. That if any, meaning if you have a husband that does not obey God's word. Isn't that interesting? Why is the scripture addressing that? Because it must be a problem. It must be a problem. Because the Bible knows that in a lot of marriages, the woman is the spiritual one and the man is the one dragging his feet. Well, praise the Lord. See, guys are like, wait a minute, I thought this was about the wives. Bear with me. Wives, be in subjection or submission to your own husbands, that if any do not obey the word of God, your husbands also may, without God's word, be won by the conversation. That word conversation means behavior. They can be won over by the behavior of the wives. So now we see that the head of the home is directly and divinely influenced by a wife's behavior. A wife's behavior. Oh, number one. Are you ready, wives? Number one thing you can do is watch your behavior. And now we're going to keep on reading what this means, that your husband can be won over. Look at verse 2. While they, your husbands, will behold your chaste behavior coupled with your reverence for God. That's what the word fear is. A man will be changed by watching his wife's reverence and obedience to the Lord. It's talking about the women in verse 3. It says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. What does that mean? It means a woman is not to be just known by what she wears. Doesn't mean she can't wear nice things. There's plenty of scripture that talks about women wearing jewelry and stuff. The Jews had more jewelry than any woman in this nation. Solomon was loaded with it. It's not talking that a woman can't wear those things. It says a woman should not just be known by that alone. She should be known by her character, not just what she wears. And so verse 4, it says, but let it be of the hidden man of the heart. This is for a wife. In that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament, now here we go, a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great price. Everyone, please now, you know, put this into memory that this is Bible saying this. Pastor Tim did not make this up, okay? Number one thing, behavior. Ladies, look at the behavior God is looking for that he says is very valuable from a woman. A meek and quiet spirit. You think it was quiet in here before. Nothing, ladies, listen, married ladies especially, or a woman that's going to be married, nothing will turn away most men quicker than a wife that is loud and overbearing. Yeah, let's see here. Can I run and hide now? A man who is not taking his place as the spiritual head of the home, or taking his place as godly leadership in the home, or maybe he's not being God's example of a good husband, will only slowly, everyone say slowly, slowly, slowly be changed by a wife who is consistent in her obedience to the Lord. Ladies, this scripture is talking about how a quiet and meek spirit and obedience to God will over time win your husband. The key word that you need to focus on is slowly. Slowly. If you think your husband is going to make radical, big, fast changes, I tell you what, you might be sadly disappointed. Because men, we are typically not fast movers in these things. Oh boy. When a woman, a wife will walk in divine patience, keeping her complaints and insults to herself, staying quiet about the failures and the faults of her husband, he will start to slowly make progress to the Lord. And now the next point is why this is so important. Here's the second thing. You're right there. Praise God. Look at what it says in verse 5. It says, for after this manner of what? A quiet and meek spirit in a wife. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who what? Trusted in God. Whose job is it to change your husband's wives? God's. Pastor Brad just whispered that to me. Very smart. See, we all, we're sitting on, opposite sides of a marriage, and we all know when we're hearing it, when we need to make changes, and we know when our spouses are hearing it, How many of you believe as married people, we all need to get better at this, right? Amen. Here's the second thing that God is looking out of a godly wife. Trust in God. Because the first point, the reason why God says, I want a wife to be a quiet and meek spirit who is not railing against her husband, telling him how wrong he is, telling him all of his faults and all of his failures, because when she does that, she's taking things into her own hands and keeping God out of it. Ladies, I'm here to tell you, you're not going to change your man. And I've always said this, and I'm not saying it. People, have called me sexist and all this. I don't care what the insults that fly at me. But it's true. I've seen it. When men want a project, they go get a classic car. When women want a project, they go get a man. Because women can think that they want to change a man. I'm here to tell you, when you're quiet, ladies, when you keep your complaints to yourself, that is you saying, Father, I trust you. You're going to work on his heart. You're going to speak to him. You're going to move him towards that godly husband that he needs to be. You're going to move him towards that spiritual leadership where he needs to be. Ladies, your behavior is everything to the future and the destiny of your husband into your home. Are you here today? Oh boy. You think this is tough on you to hear? Try having to say this stuff in front of people. But I'm going to obey. It's God's word. A woman, here's the second thing, trust in God. A woman who tries to rail her husband into submission is taking God's place out of the situation. A woman that rails against her husband is not trusting in the Lord. She's relying on herself and her own abilities. You will never change your husband. God has to change your husband by prompting his heart to notice your behavior, ladies. God's going to say, hey, look at your wife. Oh, my goodness. Is there any husbands that can attest here today? Has God ever said to you, look at your wife? Come on. Come on, man. That would have been a really good opportunity. Just lift your hand. Even if it's not true, just lift the hand. Just lift the hand. Say, oh, my goodness. I've heard thunderings and lightnings in the nighttime with God saying that to me. But a wife that rails on her husband, tries to get him into submission, is taking God's hand off the situation. Ladies, it is going to be, at times, a downright battle of attrition to keep yourself quiet. When you know you're right, when you know the changes he needs to make, but you cannot be the one to say it to him, you've got to ask God to say it to him. Or to bring somebody else into his life, another man, or maybe the pastor or whoever it is, to say it to him. Because the scripture tells us. Look at verse 6. Oh, you think you're mad at me now? Look at verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. You know, how many of you know that Abraham didn't always have the best of ideas? Anyway, you can go study that yourself. Calling him what? Lord. Oh boy. I've had people get a hold of me and say, family church teaches that the women have to call their husbands Lord. Well, that's what the Bible says. That's a joke. So there's somebody somewhere that just took that serious. The Bible does not say that a New Testament wife has to call her husband Lord. All right, what that means is that she submitted to him as the head of the home. Even when Abraham made mistakes, even when Abraham had failures, and he had them, right? It says, even whose daughters you are, Christian wives, you are the daughters of Sarah. It says, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Oh boy, that's very, very heavy duty. Now, so we said, number one, behavior. Two, you've got to trust that God is speaking to your husband. And ladies, here's the third and final thing, and we'll close on this. Submission. Yeah. Submission. Boy, did you hear the thunderous amen? Yeah. Thunderous. Folks, I'm here to tell you, marriage is a blessing. You know, our world is programmed to act like marriage is a hindrance. You know, men are told that, you know, a wife is a ball and chain, or she's told that her husband is a ball and chain, and, you know, marriage is when your life is over and all this stuff. No. The Bible is telling us that if we'll handle it correctly, the marriage will be the absolute power in our house. It'll be the object of God's glory, that God will move into our homes, do amazing things in our lives. Amen. Praise the Lord. People say, well, I just don't want to do this. The reason we don't want to do this is because we don't want to put aside our own selfishness, right? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. And that's how everybody feels about my preaching here today. Submission. Ladies, here's the third and final thing. Let your husband lead. All right. That doesn't mean you don't have a say. It doesn't mean that your opinion isn't just as valid or valuable as his. It is. All right. But if it means, you know, if you want your husband to take his place and learn to be a leader in the home, you're going to have to let him practice. You're going to have to let him make decisions at times. You're going to have to let him, lead spiritually. And you're going to watch him make mistakes. But I tell you what, he needs your support. He absolutely needs your honor, whether it's deserved or not. Folks, we don't honor our spouse because of everything they've done. We honor them because of who they are. They are a sacred relationship, and they are heaven's ambassador. And how we treat our spouse is how we treat the Lord Jesus himself. Amen. Submission. And that's where verse 6 comes into play. Sarah obeyed Abraham. You know, she let him lead. You know? And I'll tell you what, oh, dear Lord, do I have to say this? There is an epidemic in these days of weak men. There's an epidemic of men, maybe in every generation, but maybe starting to come up in some of these younger generation. They're more than happy to let the woman lead in the home. And I'm here to tell you that that's not God's divine order. And I'm going to say something that could bring me under attack. I don't care. But I'll tell you what, the feminist movement, you know, that has tried to empower women to take control over the man of the house, I'm telling you, it is wrong. It doesn't mean men are always right. It doesn't mean that men don't make huge mistakes. But this whole idea that, you know, a woman leads the home and she tells the man what to do and all this stuff, it is crushing homes. It is crushing kids. Now, if a man is leading the home properly, he honors his wife. He honors, and they together, you know, tackle the situations of the home. He should not and should never be King Kong. It's not about, you know, some kind of machoism or fake masculinity or something. If a man is a true man, he will love his wife and kids. He will bring his wife to that place of honor where they will make decisions together and tackle situations. But at the end of the day, there are times when a man has to make the final call in the home. A man has got to be a protector in the home and has got to stand up and be strong and not this modern woke progressive nonsense and garbage that is trying to promote that, you know, women should be stronger than men and all this stuff. Listen, I'll tell you what, we should never underestimate the capabilities. God puts women, you know, in a very honorable place in the Word. Women can be leaders. Yes, women can do many of the things that men can do, but I'm here to tell you the role of a man and a woman in the house is just different. It's different. And I see all the times, I could just go throughout the years that I've been a pastor, how many homes I've seen just fall apart because there's disorder in the home, where the man is dishonored. You know, all of our media and everything in our society is all about tearing down the man. You know, the man of the home is always, you know, portrayed as some bumbling idiot. You know, some guy that everyone just makes fun of, the kids laugh at. And that spirit tries to get into the church, and next thing you know, Christian homes are being run that way. I'm telling you, it's causing a lot of damage. It's causing a lot of kids to go wayward. It's causing God to be hindered to gain entrance in so many homes. Are you here today? Well, that's the message, and I'm sticking to it. Regardless